reading from the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations, right after the prophet Jeremiah, and you can find this reading from the third chapter, verses 21 to 24, on page 766 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Listen to God's Word. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, we have all witnessed something of history this week with the inauguration of the first man from African descent to be inaugurated as President of the United States. There was a keen sense of history in all of this. The memory of Abraham Lincoln has been invoked. In fact, Barack Obama took the oath of office with his hand on a Bible that Abraham Lincoln took the presidential oath on. And that's the only other time that a president has taken the oath of office on that Bible. Certainly the memory of Martin Luther King Jr. has been much about this week, especially as we look out, if you saw some of the inauguration and looked out at the estimated 2 million people who were on that mall, that beautiful area, and thinking through of just how impossible such something like this would have seemed during the time that Martin Luther King gave that wonderful I Have a Dream speech not so many years ago. There's even been invoked a sense of history of the Camelot era of John F. Kennedy with little kids running through the White House again. And so clearly we have been involved in a sense of history, a keen sense of history. With that sense of history and the confidence that has been engendered, at least as in the inauguration and the early days of the administration of President Barack Obama, we remember something upon which he ran, part of his platform from the very beginning. In fact, it was a title of one of the books that he wrote. You probably know what I'm thinking about. It's entitled The Audacity of Hope. The audacity of hope. So there is a sense within our nation, even in the midst of difficult times, that perhaps remains to be seen, it remains to be proven, but there is a sense, a new sense, that perhaps we can embrace the audacity of hope. Hope can indeed be audacious. Hope can indeed be audacious. Biblical hope especially can appear that way. Let me read that Lamentations passage for you again. In fact, I think Pastor Rosanna used it as the assurance of pardon today. It fits wonderfully for that. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Listen again. It's just a few verses. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Note the use of that word hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will have hope. We're going to sing the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right after the sermon. And it's from this passage of Scripture that wonderful hymn comes. That is the scripture verse from the book of Lamentations. What is audacious about the sense of hope that the writer of the book of Lamentations conveys for us is the context of the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations was written at the time of Jeremiah the prophet. There are many who think that Jeremiah himself may very well have written the book. This is the kind of thing that biblical scholars can debate about and go to conferences on and write papers and books about. One thing is clear, it was written during the time of Jeremiah and out of the circumstances of Jeremiah. May very well have been written by Jeremiah himself. If you want to know what those circumstances are, you can even read about them in the historical record of the Scripture, because if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 25, you will note that in the year 586, before Christ's birth, after a 2-year siege, the unthinkable happened. Jerusalem fell. It fell to the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, and the Chaldeans. It was horrible. It was utter devastation. Even the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And if that wasn't enough, most of the population was dragged off and deported out of the land. Utter devastation. The book of Lamentations is a lament. It's actually 5 laments. It's in poetic form in a highly complex acrostic pattern. There are other portions of the Scripture. A number of the Psalms are in acrostic patterns. That is, if you look at Psalm 119, for example, you'll see that each section, you may not know it, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It goes right down the alphabet. In the book of Lamentations, there are 5 laments, and each one is in some type of form of a complex acrostic. It's as if the writer, call him Jeremiah, is trying to portray for us that the devastation is so complete that it is, as it were, said at least 2 Bible commentaries, from A to Z. It's total, complete devastation. And the lament expresses itself in the poetic language constrained within that system, within that structure. Yet, the writer of the book of Lamentations talks about, great is thy faithfulness, and talks about hope. Out of that context, hear those words again. The context historically of what was going on, it's recorded for us right in the Scripture. We know it from history. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The basis of hope is God's faithfulness. It's a sense of history. It's a sense of being the people of God who have survived disaster after disaster, hard circumstance after hard circumstance, right from the very beginning, from Abraham, from on down to slavery in Egypt, to being released from there, to wandering in the wilderness, to all of the circumstances of the kings who were good kings and not so good kings and horrible kings. The writer of the book of Lamentations now, even in the context of the fall of Jerusalem, in this utterly devastating circumstance, can still point to the faithfulness of God in the past, God's steadfast love and mercy each day. Therefore, hope. How audacious is that? Hope in God. Frederick Buechner, a well-known writer and preacher who has roots in this area, growing up around here in Princeton and Lawrenceville and then New York, has a collection of sermons entitled A Room Called Remember. It's actually the name of the first sermon in it. And he says this about hope. Then hope. Then at last we see what hope is and where it comes from. Hope is the driving power and outermost edge of faith. Listen to what he says. Hope stands up to its knees in the past and keeps its eyes on the future. Let me read that sentence again before I go on. Hope stands up to its knees in the past and keeps its eyes on the future. There has never been a minute, says Buechner, past, a time past when God wasn't with us as the strength beyond our strength, the wisdom beyond our wisdom, as whatever it is in our hearts, whether we believe in God or not, that keeps us human enough to at least get by despite everything in our lives that tends to wither the heart and make us less human, to remember the past. It's to see that we are here today by grace, that we have survived as a gift. Standing up to our knees in the past, in the faithfulness of God, keeping our eyes on the future, we have hope. That was true for the people of God in the time of Jeremiah. That was true when Buechner wrote that not too many years ago, and it is true for us today and throughout the history of God's people. Faithfulness and hope. Faithfulness and hope. Hope based on God's faithfulness. This year, which we are in, 2009, is a year of anniversaries. You may have noted from the emphasis on John Calvin that this is the year of the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin. And so there are conferences all over the world devoted to this man's thought and the implications of that thought and the foundation of much of our life. But it's an anniversary year for this congregation as well. For we trace our heritage back as this Presbyterian Church in Cranberry to the year 1734. That's the earliest reference we know of. The earliest records of our church history have been lost, so we don't know a whole lot for certainty. But we know that there's a reference to the people gathering here in this spot in 1734, and so that makes this year, 2009, our 275th anniversary year. A task force has been formed and is putting together plans on how we're going to celebrate that and acknowledge that anniversary throughout this year. It's going to culminate on October 25th, which is Reformation Sunday, coming together a number of themes and all kinds of stuff. That'll be a grand day, but there'll be some other things along the way, and we will tell you about them as plans are made and as they unfold. David Brainerd may even make an appearance sometime along the way. 275 years. For 275 years, people have gathered around this area, not exactly in the spot of this building, but around these grounds. The earliest building we think was in 1740, back up, further up in the cemetery. You can read about the history in the historical brochure that we have. For 275 years, people have gathered here. Frederick Buechner talks about people gathering in church in general in another sermon in that same collection. It's entitled Hope, and I think it's relevant for us to consider even today. Listen to his words. It's a little bit longer quote, but stay with it, and I won't interrupt it with comments in between. I'll just read Buechner's words. Buechner says this: ministers and congregations both, they come to church year after year. And who is to say how, if at all, their lives were changed as a result? If you'd stopped and asked them on any given Sunday, I suspect they would have said they weren't changed much. Yet they kept on coming anyway. And beneath all the lesser reasons they had for doing so, so far beneath that they themselves were only half aware of it, I think there was a deep reason. And if I could give only one word to characterize that reason, the word I would give is hope. They came here, the awkward boys and shy girls, to get married, and stood here with their knees, with their hearts in their mouths and their knees knocking, to mumble their wild and improbable vows in these very shadows. They came to christen their babies here, carried them in their long white dresses, hoping they wouldn't scream bloody murder when the minister took them in his arms and signed their foreheads with a watery cross. They came here to bury their dead and brought in, along with the still finished bodies, all the most unstill, unfinished love, guilt, sadness, relief that are part of what death always is for the living. In other words, what they were doing essentially beneath this roof was offering up the most precious moments of their lives in their hope that there was a God to hallow them, a God to hear and seal their vows, to receive their children into His unimaginable kingdom, to raise up and cherish their dead. I see them sitting here, generations of them, a little uncomfortable in their Sunday best, with their old faces closed like doors and their young faces blank as clabbered. But deep within those faces, farther down than their daydreams and boredom and way beyond any horizon of their wandering minds that they could describe, there was the hope that somewhere, out of all the words and music and silences of this place, and out of a mystery even greater than the mystery of the cosmos itself, a voice they would know from all other voices would speak their names and bless them. We have a sense of history. These are my words, not Buechner's. We have a sense of the faithfulness of God, and there in all circumstances, and therefore we have hope. Today, in what will be part of the history of our church, the minutes of the annual meeting we have will become part of the historical documents of our church. And perhaps years and years from now, somebody might even look them up to see what happened on this day. There will be a record. We're going to have another annual meeting. Given the word annual, we have them every year. We have special meetings along the way from time to time for special purposes, but this is the all-purpose meeting. This year, we face significant challenges. Our church has faced challenges in the past of one form or another. This year, the significant challenge we face is economic. We're just like every other church. We're just like most families in the midst of this economic environment and circumstance. Most churches are going through what we will be going through in just a few minutes. We are not unique in that sense. The session has wrestled with a budget that's going to be proposed to you. You will see it in the docket packet. We weren't ready to hand it out, last week because session only met this week to establish the docket in one of the longest meetings that we've had in recent years. They worked hard, faithfully. It is a budget that is prudent, realistic, wise, but difficult to accept. You are not going to like it. Let me just be blunt. Let's not play games. You're not going to like this budget. Session didn't like this budget. Session didn't like making the decisions to arrive at this budget. Even before then, stewardship and finance under Alan Dancer's able leadership didn't like going through the process to even recommend the kind of budget that Session considered and ultimately established. This is an established budget. Let me remind us of Presbyterian polity. It is the session who establishes the budget of a congregation. You will have opportunity, certainly, for input, question. You can ask the session to reconsider anything you want them to reconsider, and you as a congregation will establish the terms of call for your pastors. That is your right. The session cannot do that. You called us. The presbytery confirmed the call. You set the terms of our call. But we are here today. We are here in an anniversary year, like so many have stood and come to this place and have sat in the pews and have sat through annual meetings for I don't even know when the first annual meeting was held. That would be an interesting question for historians to find out. But we come this day in this anniversary year with a sense of history. History of experiencing God's faithfulness. Next year, when we gather, we will gather out of that same context. We will gather out of the context of God's faithfulness. The year after that, when we gather, we will gather out of the context of God's faithfulness. We're not there yet. We're here today. But because of that history of God's faithfulness, we stand here in hope. One last time, and with this I close. The words of the writer of the Book of Lamentations in the midst of the difficult, drastic circumstances God's people faced then. And under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.